like Moses. We've gotta keep on trying. Canaan land is just inside.
There will be no sorrow there. In fact, tomorrow we will be there by and by.
Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday night outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I love Saturday night. It turns out for many months now, it's been a movie night, going into and looking at the great revivals throughout history. I've learned about great revivals outside of American history. I know the ones in American history. Great evangelist, powerful men of God, women of God too. Very, very edifying. I've been very, very edified in this history. Very important things in history have been revealed. So let's say hello to everyone that's here. And Sister Sharon has been here she's been here first, patiently waiting. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Yes, good evening, Chaplain John. And I am very happy to be here, and I'm looking forward to tonight.
Okay, how did last night go?
Well, it went quite well, and we had a good turnout. We had a good time talking and praying for one another and with each other, and it was just a very, very good time.
Okay, all right. Now, of course, I have to verify that. Two or three witnesses. So, Sister Kathy.
It is established. It was a wonderful night till 9:30 when I went to sleep.
Okay.
Yeah, you did. Kathy was tired last night, so we gave her room to go sleep.
They sure did. They were very gracious.
Well, I slept most of yesterday. Had a real nasty bout with the sinuses. Now today is fine. Mm. And I left Pastor Ernie's show early last night.
Oh.
So today's a better day. So anyways, I'm glad that you're here and Sister Sharon's here. And then we have Rita. Mr. Rita is here. Hello, Rita.
Hello, Chaplain John. And I am also very glad to be here too. It's a long traveling one out there.
Well, you get the first song. That's why, Rita. You get the first song.
Okay. And this should be Gigi and Randy.
Yes, we are here, and we are also happy to be here. Looking forward to the program and for prayer. God bless you.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. Yes. So, you know, you mentioned prayer. It's just wild what's going on out there now. When we'll be praying with this after the show, the video I'm going to be showing. But it's these drones are all over the country, and the federal government, the military knows nothing. Well, they think we are stupid. I mean, of course they know.
Yeah.
I mean, they're lying to us. So.
That's right.
And then everything that's going on in Syria, I'm following this closely. And these all sorts of Syrian factions, Muslim factions, and oh my goodness, it's much more complicated than you think. You know, just by the surface view of what's happening. But Israel has moved about 10 miles inland, or not inland, but into former Syria. I don't know what it is now. And they're setting up a buffer zone. At one point, their army is just miles from Damascus, and they stop. They found all sorts of military tunnels and missiles, and that Syria was ready for war with Israel. So they're destroying everything and blowing it up. I mean, it's crazy. The Russians are leaving. They're loading their planes up there. I got these videos of them doing it. So, wow, it's just wild out there now. So we will keep all this in prayer because we know where it's going to end. Of course, it's going to end at the second coming of the Lord. But my take on this is the first battle over Jerusalem, which we're in right now, I believe it's going to break the back of Islam. And I've been saying that for 30 years. I don't know, maybe more. 30 years or more. What Obadiah has to say and the other scriptures, the other prophets, and that's where this is heading. And then, of course, we've got the verifying the election on January 6th, and we could see red flags and all sorts of trouble before that to try and stop President Trump from being, what would be the word? Certified, that would be the word, certified by Congress. Well, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
There's some anointing on President Trump that the devil's tried everything and he hasn't been able to stop him. So I believe he won't be able to stop him on January 6th either. It's just our job is to keep on praying.
Man.
So, okay, well, let me button everybody up here. And, okay. Now, we're pretty thin now on, Sister Kathy, I still have something you sent me about D.L. Moody.
Oh, yes.
Ah, I'm looking at myself. And I forgot to put up that poster of Jamil there from Pakistan. It's still sitting there. So when the movie goes on, I will place it up there above Amazing Grace.
Right.
And this Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'm going to be preaching in Uganda. So that ought to be exciting. All right. So let me get this. It's about American history, and it's I looked at the first couple minutes of it, looked real interesting, and of course it's Revival Radio TV. Let me get it set up here.
Did you pray yet?
No, that's why I'm struggling.
Father,
thank you for today. Thank you for all the blessings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've showed us, Lord. Everything that's happening. It's amazing, Lord. It's amazing as we go deeper and deeper towards the tribulation period, Lord. You're just incredible things are unfolding. We don't want to miss anything, Lord. We want to be a part of it right up to the rapture of the church. So we praise you and thank you, Lord. And we ask for a blessed time tonight, especially when we get into prayer time. Whatever we do was always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, let me get this. There we go.
I'm Gene Bailey. Glad you're here. Today, we're going to talk about American government. Greg, thanks for coming.
Thank you.
And being a part. All right. So, ladies and gentlemen, get ready. Here we go. As we dive into the ideas of government, the complex world of how we run things and we think about what actually makes a good government, one thing becomes clear, Greg, we must have a solid system that lets everyone have a say. Having a government where people can freely participate is crucial, and that means setting some rules, a way for everyone to have their say and make things happen. Now, for those of you at home, we both have copies of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights here. So when we think about great examples of governance in the scope of history, it's hard to overlook the Constitution. It's a shining example of how to do things right, standing strong still through all these kinds of challenges over the years. Governments have come and gone throughout history, each trying to find the right balance between power and freedom. But none have stuck around quite like the American Constitution. So, Greg, what are some of the things that make the Constitution such an esteemed document?
Well, for one, it's the bedrock. It is the foundation that everything is built upon. It's the guiding force that shapes our collective efforts. But really and truly, before you could have the Constitution, you had to have this one, the Declaration of Independence, right alongside it. As you read through the Declaration, and we've done that before, we see a narrative that moves from broad ideas to specific complaints. And it mirrors the process of moral decision-making, starting with the big principles, moving toward a practical application. So the Declaration showcases humanity's ability to reason morally. Key to the Declaration's story is the idea of a divine providence, the acknowledgement of God as our source of moral authority, binding all of the signers to this document and commitment to each other and to God. Gene, they covenanted together. It's a partnership. The Declaration is a call for action, a rallying cry for people from different walks of life, united by a shared goal. Partnership breaks down when we don't have the same goal anymore. So from the halls of Philadelphia to the battlefields of the Revolution, these individuals risk everything for the cause of liberty, driven by a common vision of a more fair and more just society.
The fundamental principle that separating the legislative, executive, and judicial powers is essential to preserving liberty and preventing tyranny.
The Constitution clearly states the formal structure of our governing principles that have shaped who we are as a nation. It worked because of the checks and balances. One of these checks and balances is the separation of power. So how does that really work, Greg?
Here's how it worked. The founding generation believed that the separation of powers, it was absolute. It was so vital because it prevents one person, example, the president, from gaining too much control. Remember, they had just come out of a monarchy, of a king, a tyranny of a king. Here's the breakdown. The Constitution splits powers among three branches, Congress, the president, and the Supreme Court. All of that was taken from the Bible. This prevents any one branch from dominating. Each branch has the ability to check the others, maintaining a balance. Why was this complex system so crucial? Because it safeguards the rights promised in the Declaration of Independence. It stops a president from becoming a dictator. And where did they get the idea? Like I said a moment ago, three texts are key. The Spirit of Laws, John Adams' The Thoughts of Government, and John Madison's Federalist 51. A French philosopher residing in England was greatly influenced by English political system and separation of powers in ancient Rome, leading him to advocate for a similar system of government in its work, The Spirit of the Laws. He emphasized the need to separate powers to prevent tyranny, and he argued that power should be a check on power. Listen to that. With distinctive legislative, executive, and judicial branches. Now, Adams will echo this, warning against putting all power in just one body. He proposed a system of check and balances, including an independent judiciary. Madison then, in Federalist 51, outlined how the Constitution's structure prevents abuse of power. He stressed the importance of competing branches and checks on government. For Washington and our founders, the separation of powers was crucial to safeguarding our liberty. It ensures that no one person or branch holds too much control, maintaining a government of laws, not of men.
A pure democracy holds within it the dangers of mob rule, whereas in a republic, the representatives act as a throttle on the whims of the mob and can protect life, liberty, and property.
What did we do, Greg, as a fledgling nation to preserve our precious liberty in the hands of those governing, to keep it from slipping back into sovereign rule?
Okay, well, central to that conversation is the concept of representation as a foundation of legitimate authority. In stark contrast to the idea of divine right of kings to rule, American idea sets up the idea of the consent of the people. Gene, it's right here on this page. You can see it. We the people.
Right.
In bold face. In other words, the government only rules with the consent of people it governs. In England, after the successful English Civil War in the 17th century that was led, by the way, by the Puritans, in order to establish a godly government, they agreed to make the power of the people in the Parliament as a form of representative government. They gave Parliament the power of the purse and taxation, but the king still had too much power. So the executive branch of the Georgian England had the air of representative government, but it wasn't written in a constitution. It wasn't written, which reminds me, Gene, of Habakkuk. Write the vision.
Right.
Make it plain so that everybody can read it. We have a copy of it today. And when we talk about the English Constitution, no written document was ever penned, in more of an oral agreement that this is how we do things. But it was too dangerous for our founders. They wanted a fixed set of written laws with a Bill of Rights that can only be amended by the lengthy due process with a majority agreement. At the heart of the American Constitution lies the ethics of representation, a safeguard against the encroachment of despotism or tyranny. In the hallowed halls of the Constitutional Convention, the framers' collective wisdom gave birth to a novel concept that of elected representatives endowed with the sacred trust of their own constituents.
And it lasted for 250 years.
It has lasted that long. On the flip side of the argument is the tyranny of the masses. The founders were concerned with the majority rule or mob rule. That's why we have a representative minority and not a majority, rather, representative majority, not a pure democracy. You hear people say that all the time, that we're a democracy. We're not. We're a representative republic. The small states like Rhode Island were worried about the large states like New York having a permanent monopoly of rule simply because of population. So the genius idea was to separate the Congress into two houses. The Congress would grow as the population grew, and they would add representatives. And then the balance to that would be that the Senate would be limited to two senators from each state so that small states would have an equal voice in the representative process. In essence, the Constitutional Compact embodies the very idea that people are sovereign but do not govern, but the government governs the people at the permission of the people, because the people are represented by elected representatives. Constitutional document that I hold in my hands right here, a copy of it, enshrines liberty of the individual in the Bill of Rights. It's a bastion of liberty, a protection against the excess of authority. It stands as a testament to the idea of liberty, and as they said, inalienable rights not granted by a king or by Washington, D.C. or a government, but given to us by only one, given to us by God.
We do not have government by the majority. We have government by the majority who participate.
So, Greg, how can we uphold the democratic principles of participation in this transition of power as it was written in the Constitution in this election year?
Well, to truly grasp the significance of elections, the peaceful transition of power, you need to rewind the critical moments in American history. Take the first real election of 1800 between Adams and Jefferson, a game changer for the American democracy. It marked a shift where ballots, not bullets, became the tool for political change. It ushered in an era of governance defined by popular will and electoral choice. Abraham Lincoln's remarks in 1861 that ballots had replaced bullets captured how participation reshaped our government. But getting to this point wasn't very easy. The Revolutionary War was a test for our young nation's strength. With soldiers facing immense challenges and odds, despite the chaos, leaders like George Washington rallied the nation to victory. So after the war, a whole new set of problems now arises. Madison's critique of the political system shed light on the young republic's vulnerabilities. Here's where we are weak. States struggled to support the federal government, and economic uncertainty threatened the nation's stability. So against that backdrop, the Constitutional Convention of 1787 was the ray of hope, a chance to salvage this American experience. Led by visionaries like Madison and Hamilton, the delegates worked tirelessly to create a constitution that would unite our nation. The road to ratification, it was not smooth. It was very bumpy. Some states like New York, Massachusetts resisted, revealing deep divisions within our own republic. Remember when they said unite or die? Well, we were having to now unite to be a country. But through compromise and collective effort, delegates eventually ratified a groundbreaking document that shaped our future. Comparing the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution gives you insight into our nation building. The Declaration has lofty ideals. It's a rallying cry. It's a cause for us to fight for. It's a cause against tyranny. In contrast, the Constitution is a practical guide for governance. It's a blueprint to turn ideas now into reality.
If men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, no external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. But in a government which is to be administered by men over men, you must first enable the government to control itself.
All right, so Greg, how does the Constitution promote limited government for our best interest?
Okay, in thinking about the Constitution's significance, you have a profound question here. What is the true extent of its authority, and how far does it reach into the realm of governments? Let me give you some examples. The Food and Drug Administration, or the FDA, the National Institutes of Health, NIH, while serving critical roles in public health and safety, pose a real constitutional dilemma. We lived through it in 2020. By a strict interpretation of the Constitution, these federal agencies appear unconstitutional. In Alexander Hamilton's perspective, he argued in favor of the agency, citing, quote, the General Welfare Clause. Ensuring public welfare is a noble pursuit, one that resonates with the core tenets of governance. However, if the Constitution intended to grant boundless authority for the pursuit of a general welfare, why list specific powers for the federal government? The complexities of modern society present compelling arguments for expansive government intervention. You cannot ignore the pressing need for food safety regulations, public health initiatives, and environmental protections. Yet, you also have to grapple with the tension between addressing society's needs and preserving constitutional integrity.
And not creating a bureaucratic monster at the same time.
And I think we've experienced, to be honest with you, a bureaucratic monster.
What in the world happened here? I don't know what happened.
And preserving constitutional integrity.
It's only half
and
a show.
Not creating a bureaucratic monster at the same time.
And I think we've...
Can't. I don't know what happened. It's actually like literally half a show. Well, let's scroll down here. I can check to see if I have something about Oral Roberts. Let me just take a look here and see if we can get a full show here.
Yeah, it does say just 12 minutes or 18, doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, it does.
I've never noticed that.
Yeah, no. I didn't even pay attention to that. I just, because they all run about 28 minutes.
Oh, but you did put the sign up. There you go.
Uh-oh, a sleuth. There's a sleuth amongst us.
A sleuth loose, but it's still them sitting at the table on my program. Well, you want to show the D.L. Moody one?
Hold on here. I just want to see. I'm still looking at Revival radio TV. I have the one about Oral Roberts.
You had a lot of stuff you mentioned you were going to talk about, though, too.
Now, that I don't remember.
Oh, okay.
I have one I know I had about Oral Roberts. I know we saw the early years. That one for sure. Oral Roberts, let's have revival. Oral Roberts, let's have revival. I don't think we can go wrong watching Oral Roberts here.
Once again, transforming our streets into Bible streets. Again, God is stretching out his mighty, omnipotent hand. Again, people are beginning to see the Bible is right, and the Bible holds the answer to the world's problems. Once again, people are realizing that what no man can do, our Heavenly Father can do. Yes, again, miracle days are here. Miracle days for me. Miracle days for you. Miracle days for everybody in the world.
Genesis 26:18 tells us Isaac dug again the wells of Abraham.
In every generation, there have been revivals, massive moves of the Spirit that changed the course of history. In every revival, there were believers like you who chose to answer the call, to become the one in their generation. Discover your call to be the one in your generation.
We're about to take you face to face with history.
Well, Brother Roberts can talk about for days.
Yes, no.
He put education and spirituality together. The early Pentecostals thought if you got educated, you lose your anointing because they sent their kids to schools that taught against what the parents taught them and the pastors taught them instead of figuring out the school was the problem. They thought it was education that was the problem. So they didn't want you to be educated. So Oral Roberts comes along and says, we're going to build a university built on the authority of the Holy Spirit and God's word,
yeah,
where you can get your learning and keep your burning, was their first slogan, educating the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. So he did all those things. And then he also helped change. He and Kenneth Hagin probably did more to change the theology of the full gospel movement than any two people alive.
Okay, Kenneth Hagin.
Mark 5. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And he said, that's Jesus said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, two things I want you to see. What she said then was her faith speaking, wasn't it? I said, wasn't it? Wasn't it?
Yes.
Now, what you say is your faith speaking. Notice the two blind men. What they said was their faith speaking, wasn't it? Jesus said, believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord, or yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. So, what they said was their faith speaking. What you say is your faith speaking. Now, here's the other thing. What did they get, each one of them? What did they get? What did this woman with the issue of blood receive? What she said. Go back to what Jesus said in Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have, he shall have, he shall have, what? What? Whatsoever he saith. You notice how saying and believing is hooked together, joined together. You notice that? I mean in connection with healing. Now the same thing would be true. You see, exercising faith in any other realm would be the same as exercising faith in healing, or vice versa. Exercising faith in healing would be the same as exercising faith in any other realm, wouldn't it? Well, now, the Bible tells us, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to establish what I'm preaching with the Word of God.
Another man that was dying here in Texas, that his personality would be such not to lend him to become who he became. He was socially, I would say, in my opinion, a little dysfunctional. my few times with him, and I know our audience may get mad at me saying this, but bear with me. He was wonderful under the anointing, but when you met him privately, he was very quiet and calm, a man of few words.
He was.
And part of that, in my opinion, was because when you're growing up, and you learn social skills, and you learn dating skills, and you learn how to play with your friends, he was home, dying, in bed.
Yeah.
So God healed him, reading his Grandma Methodist Bible, and called him to teach faith, and raised him up. And so my interactions with him has always been respectful. I grew up in Tulsa, so I'm a Haganite.
Sure.
A Hagan and Brother Copeland, I both of them both. I remember back when I was a kid. And so he becomes the man that's called to do one thing, go teach my people faith. And the greats are the ones that stick to their main calling. So that's a true title for Brother Hagin, the father of the faith movement. Even though some of the faith people don't like that title, I think it's an honorable title. Mm-hmm. I think it should be worn with respect because he obeyed what God said and birthed the whole movement to bring integrity back to the Word of God. And if you put faith in the scripture results will come about. That's Kenneth Hagin. He died well. He died fulfilling all things. He will go down in changing full gospel and evangelical theology more than people know. When you listen today to even people that are not full gospel, they're preaching. You can have what you say messages in different tones.
Right.
So all this stuff against Brother Hagin and Brother Copeland is for the birds. Everybody's preaching it.
Yeah.
So get over it. Here it is.
That's right.
So that in a nutshell.
All right, let's go next. Maria Woodworth Etter.
Another one that... what a wonderful, I'd like to have met Mother Etter. She began that great healing mantle that we admire on Benny Hinn and Miss Kuhlman back in the 1800s. She married a Civil War veteran that they tried to be farmers and weren't too good at it. They had children and all but one died. A little girl survived named Elizabeth. And finally, when farming wasn't working, they said, why don't we try the ministry, because she had a calling from a young age. And we have to realize women in ministry in the 1800s, that didn't exist, especially with the kind of Edward was going to be. So she came along and got ordained by being persistent and being an obnoxious woman in this little network in Ohio area in Indiana. So they ordained her and sent her to a place called the Devil's Den, because every preacher that was sent there collapsed and didn't do well.
Right.
So they thought, we'll ordain her, she'll go there, and she will quit because it won't work, and she'll leave us alone. Well, they didn't realize they just sent the greatest advertisement to town was a woman preacher. It was a theatrical. They came to see a woman preach the gospel because it was a man's job. So the meetings begin to grow to see this oddity, and the word begin to work, and ignite the heart, and people begin to get saved. So she built a church and left it with a 200 membership Sunday school. Now, I will give the denomination or the network that ordained her credit, because then they recognized this woman's for real and they got behind her. So we have to salute them for having enough guts to change and get behind it. So she had all 9 gifts of the Spirit flowing in her meetings before Azusa Street. So she predates the outpouring of modern Pentecostalism with all of its gifts and graces in her meetings. That's why early Pentecostals like Bosworth and these ones looked to her, and we called her the grandmother of the Pentecostal movement. They looked to her for advice and counsel of how to flow better in the Spirit and be more accurate. And she died well. She was known for miracles and trance evangelism. It was the sarcastic name that papers gave her, which was something that happened in the beginning, a shock to her. While she'd be preaching, people would fall into trances in her meetings, including herself at times, and they were men, women, young and old, saved and unsaved. And some would be for a short amount of time, some would be for quite lengthy times. And so that was something that was unusual. In those days, Pentecostalism was looked upon as a mental illness, some things like that. So we have record of the police coming into her tent to take children out of the tent to save them from this disease or this weirdness.
They thought it was like a cult.
The cult, or it was actual a physiological disease or mental disorder that could be transmitted. They didn't know.
I understand.
So you had that even with Pentecostal churches. Social services would come and take children away, or sometimes they even arrested Mother Etter and put her in jail for a few times. She actually, toward the end of her life, went to Indianapolis, Indiana, built a church of 500 people, which in those days was a mega church. And some of the quotes we have of Brother Wigglesworth are actually Eder quotes that he would use from her sermons. And so we think they're Smith's, but really that he borrowed them from Mother Eder.
Yeah.
And but she died well. A 28-year-old lady evangelist named Amy McPherson would come to visit her toward the end of her life. And because she wanted to see this famous Eder. And there was a quarantine over in Indianapolis. And they told Mrs. McPherson that you can't get in town because there's a spread of a smallpox or something. And she goes, when I get to the border, it'll be lifted. So when Amy drove into town, they lifted the quarantine about an hour before and went in and spent a day and a night to hear Mother Eder preach. I asked Amy's son, Rolf, the question, what does your mom remember about, you know, Mother Eder? And a quote was, she wasn't that impressed. And so just a little bit of fun trivia for you. One time, some of Eder and her was at a place where Amy was preaching, and the Eder team said, you want to go hear Amy? And Eder goes, she's too theatrical for me. So you hear two people that are full of high drama, and you can still see personality. I don't care how anointed you are and how great God, you still have your personal things right. That I thought was unique. Mother Eder calling Mrs. McPherson too dramatic, like Mother Eder wasn't dramatic. Right. Come on. So, you know, it's beautiful how these things interact and you hear these little stories because we still hear these things today about some of our heroes meeting each other and their take on them. But it's funny. She died well. Her first husband was divorced, and then she married Mr. Eder. Samuel Eder was a wonderful man. And was a ministry of helps kind of person. Loved what he did. She buried both husbands and all of her children before she died. Mm. So she did have a little bit of a rough life. So, but, you know, I can talk forever on Mrs. Eder.
Okay. Well, let's pick up with another great, and I'm a little hesitant to go here because of all this we can derail for a long time. But let's talk about one of our favorites, which is Catherine Kuhlman.
He has given me a love that is so priceless. I guard it as carefully as one would guard a jewel. The most expensive jewel in the world. Think of the most expensive gem in the world. And is guarded carefully. And the thing that I guard so carefully is this priceless jewel that I have, my love for the masses, my love for people. But it's a supernatural love. I tell you the God's truth, that I have stood before someone for whom I'm to pray, knowing that I had no healing virtue, knowing that I had no power to heal that one. I'm there with an overpowering love for that one, where literally I have prayed silently, if it costs me my life, please heal that one. Something I can't explain to you. It's something that's spiritual. It's something that's spiritual. Some of you young people may know what I'm talking about. Some may never know what I'm talking about. Some may never know.
I saw her three times as a little boy. I met her once as a little boy. She's the greatest preacher I've ever seen in my life.
Why?
Well, and I've seen them all since mm-hmm. I was a little boy. I grew up running through Oral Roberts' house in my diaper. So I was with all of them, and since the age of 13, I've traveled the world. So when I say the greatest thing is because, well, I have to start. One, she was thankful God gave her a second chance. At the foundation of the Catherine that we know was, first, she was thankful that she had a second chance because God didn't have to do that for her. She had messed up really bad and lost everything. And God's a God of a second chance.
Yeah.
To me, the greatest story of Catherine was not the miracles. It was the second chance. So she was always grateful. Two, she adored Jesus Christ with all of her heart and had the most tremendous honor and respect for the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent. That when she talked about the Holy Spirit, You could not gesture or make fun of him in any fashion or form. She would correct you. Her disposition and honor for him was one of the things that when she walked out on that stage, wherever it was, and she looked up, there was no other way but for the Lord himself and the Holy Spirit to come to meet Ms. Kuhlman's honor and faith in him. And by that relationship, it exploded into the crowd with miracles. That's one way to say it. God gave her an anointing and a gift that she protected with her life. She never allowed it to be merchandised. She did not allow it to be misused. Now, she was theatrical. She was very eccentric in some ways, which I think went with the whole package. But in her heart, that was what was like that. And she never left her calling. So many preachers begin well, and when they get successful and they get money, they think they can do anything they want to do. And then they wonder why the beginning miracle stages and the beginning stuff fades away. Well, it left because you left it. Ms. Kuhlman, when it came, that she never left it. And she did it the same way almost every time. Those are some reasons. And she told you the secret, but nobody heard her. I have no healing power. I have no healing virtue. I have nothing. I am nothing. And that right there, I am nothing without him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because I have nothing to give you. If he leaves, I'm nothing. And the way she ended her service is when the Holy Spirit left the room, she quit. That's right. Why they went 3, 4, 5, 6 hours. As long as the Holy Spirit was working, she flowed. As soon as she detected he was leaving, she closed it and went off. And she had beautiful services. Some people have powerful services, revelatorial meetings. She had beautiful. The beauty of God was there. You know, I miss her. I miss her all the time.
Isn't it amazing, even now, when you pull up an old video, I've told people on this program, it's like when you still pull it up.
It shows up.
You're like, what? What's going to happen? You're just, we would say, mesmerized by her and what's she going to do next and what's going to happen. I mean, that whole thing that was resonant, it's still there on the videos, you know, as she teaches.
When I go tell all the general stories, I keep her for the last one. Because when I tell it, that anointing, or I call it the thing, comes in.
Yeah.
And people start crying. In China, all over the world, when I tell her story, it comes in the room. And it is the uniqueness of her story. I don't know why, or you know, I have ideas, but I don't have for sure reason. But that anointing, plus Catherine Kuhlman died. People don't believe it because she was so theatrical. How can you say you died with all that drama?
Right.
But she knew better than anybody else that she had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
And she knew very, very much that she, I have nothing. They ask her, why don't you write a teaching book? She goes, I don't know. I had enough to talk about that. I mean, I'll say something. He'll do something different next week. You know, you can't follow a formula. And she.
But see, that right there is light years ahead of so many that we've seen out there that try to come up with this is the way it's going to work. And to this day, we see ministries and churches, pastors try to, that's the way it worked last Sunday. This is the way we'll do it this Sunday. And that's just not the case.
Well, the problem with the people today, they don't know the Lord. They know the mechanics of ministry. And that's the biggest disgusting problem of today.
So how do you know the Lord and not know the ministry?
Well, what does he want to do?
Right.
You have to spend time with him in prayer and his word and not following the latest trend. The ladies, I mean, all these guys we talk about, another common thing is there wasn't a formula. The formula was they knew him, they cherished whatever anointing God gave them, and they followed the cloud for that moment. They did. You know, have a service and be done in 20 minutes. Are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit does not obey the clock. When revival shows up and glory shows up, the first thing that disappears is time.
Right.
As long as you're conscious of time, you're in the flesh. As soon as you enter into the realm of the Spirit and the glory cloud comes or the move of God, time disappears. We went to Catherine Kuhlman meetings and got mad that it was over 4 hours later. Right. We thought it was 30 minutes. I was a kid.
Yeah.
Kids didn't leave the auditorium. You didn't go to the bathroom. You didn't leave the room. You sit there, and I can still remember coming out on stage, and she cried half the time.
She cried and cried and cried. And then all of a sudden, whoom, and people started getting healed all over the room, and no one touched them. There was no of this emotional hype. People sitting there thinking she was a witch got healed.
Yeah.
Just sitting out there. And she had a great word of knowledge, and whoom, she could nail it. Someone up there on the third from the top on the fourth, boom, she could hit it like that. Her word of knowledge was phenomenal with accuracy. And So I saw people get out of wheelchairs, not two or three, 15 and 20 at one time.
Right.
Get up and walk out without anybody touching them. Now, I haven't seen that since. I've seen one or two, even in my own life. I'm like, can it get a little bit better? But, you know, I compare a lot of things to Ms. Kuhlman because that's where I saw the greatest amount of miracles in one service. And to me, it's not also what you saw in Catherine's meetings that was great. It's what you felt for 4 to 5 hours. Her anointing would come in, and it didn't do this. When she walked in, it began to accelerate, and it stayed that way for the whole time. And I remember my whole body quivering just enough where you could feel it all over your chest, your legs, your feet, your arms. You could be, because of that presence, and you could hear the sound of the presence of God. See, everybody talks about it. Please, there is a sound of God's presence.
Absolutely.
And in that meeting, you could hear like a low, you thought it was the air conditioner coming on. You thought you could hear that low rumble, that low little roar, just enough where you could hear that. You could hear that sound. And when you'd walk out of there, you could tell there was a difference. And all the old timers, you check with Kuhlmanites, and they'd think, if you really know Catherine, they'll ask this question, did you hear it? And I said, well, if you're talking about the sound, yes. And that's how I won, because I identified as a little kid the sound of the presence of God in her meetings. Because most people just talk about the miracles. But I thought, if you're really a student of Catherine, you'll know about the sound. So that's how the old timers, I got into the club with the old timer Kuhlman people, because yeah. I heard the sound and I could identify it. But there was a sound to that cloud, the sound of the actual tangible presence. And I'll follow you, but you can talk all day long on Catherine.
So, and I agree with you on all 100%. What is it that you think her legacy really is?
It would be the presence and the miracles. But if you know her story, it's the God of a second chance.
God of a second chance.
I think people don't know her story.
Why do you think? Yes, I understand what you're saying. Why do you think she was? And obviously, you weren't an adult at that point, but why do you think she was able to keep, she kept obviously humility, she was very humble, she knew who she was, she knew who she wasn't, and she was able to stop. You mentioned she didn't go into building an empire as far as...
I wish she would have been doing social...
Yeah, books and dates.
Keep some things going.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But why is it, what is it that allowed her to do that?
Because she had everything. And lost it all. And when God goes there,
yeah,
she took this as the most prized thing in her life.
That's it.
And her whole life, women. She never got married again, never had a child, never built a building. I've been given the responsibility to take healing as the dinner bell to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Her whole thing was, when they see Jesus heal, they'll accept him and have the greatest miracle of salvation.
Right.
And that was her whole theme. Plus, she believed that Jesus was coming real soon, like they all do. And a lot of them believe that he's coming before they die. And that's not quite ever happened yet. It'll happen one day, but it hasn't
happened yet. Not yet.
One day it'll happen. But they get so close. What it is, they're going to him, he's not coming to them, is the concept. But they kind of get it inverted a little bit. But I think that would be it. And I think that she gave everything. She held nothing back. She said, the greatest day of my life, the greatest day when I understood the power of the Holy Spirit, was the day that Catherine Kuhlman had nothing to do with it. You know, she tells it all the time, but no one listens to her.
Hmm.
See, the mechanics, we want to know, is it the white dress? Is it the music? Is it this? I mean, no.
Yeah.
She told you, die. Die. We faith people don't like the word die. We want to live. We want to be victorious. I like all of that. I'm a faith guy. But where's the power?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you're talking about power. Here's a woman that had it. But yet we don't like what she said of how she got it. Because it bugs us. You have to die. Less of you, more of him. She'd quote this all the time. It's not some of self and some of thee. It's none of self and all of them.
Yeah.
You know, these little things they say all the time, and people
just go right past.
It's like, okay, I love the revelation. Yeah. I love the understanding. But we live in the day where if we don't get the demonstration, we're going to lose a generation. And the demonstration comes the same way. You have to get out of the way and become a vessel that Jesus can trust and work through. And he does not share two things with humans, vengeance and glory. So those two things have to get out for sure. Because if you're vengeful, it's over. And if you want to take a little bit of the I am, and today we have celebrity status that has come from the world into the church. And 95% of all the calls have not 1 ounce of fame attached to them. So people watching realize if you're called to preach, you're probably not going to be known at all for it. But God will know you. And that's what counts. And so these calls, you've got to get out of the way. And that's very hard for a society who wants to be and wants to be known and to stand. I mean, she was famous, but in her head, she was a little girl from Concordia that God gave a second chance to. She remembered the day she lost everything.
Right.
And she goes, I know from whence I've come. Where'd you come from? Mm. How did you get where you're at? Who do you think you are?
Right.
Why not just be grateful and not try to be something?
It kind of flies in the face of, like you said, a lot of modern Christianity and teaching and set your goal and reach, and if it's going to be, it's up to me.
Well, they achieve some success, the mechanics of ministry. They don't achieve the presence and the biblical things that we read.
I love what she said, and I need to find that clip again where she said, it was in response, I think it was to a reporter, and it was like talking about the Holy Spirit, and she, young man, don't you understand? He's more real to me than you are. And she lived that way. Mm. She lived that way. And so that thing you talk about, that thing that comes, I mean, I can feel it now, just you talking about Catherine's here. So why don't we wrap this one? And I just want you to take a few minutes, minister to the people, however God leads you with that.
You know, many times we feel the call of God come to us. And it's real, but how you live the life next to it and with it has to become something that you deal with every day of your life. There's a daily dying to make sure that you are behind and Christ is in front. There's a position that he gets all the glory. Catherine Kuhlman would say, he lets me keep just enough thank yous to stay encouraged for one more day. And all the other thank yous go to him to whom it belongs. So I would say to you today, begin to remove yourself from the front seat. Put Christ there. Put his heart there. And begin to take yourself out of the picture, and all you are is the vessel. And I pray for you today that God will move the wrong people out of your life, who will feed you the right thing, encourage you the right way, and that the wrong people will get out of your life so that the wrong desires, the wrong motivations will not be fueled in your life. I pray for that miracle of deliverance for you today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Well, I thought that, that was excellent. Excellent. Catherine Kuhlman passed away just as I came to the Lord. They were talking about her. When I came to, of course, I knew nothing. And then she was sick. And I think Oral Roberts and someone else went and prayed over her. But she died, right after they prayed over her. So it was her time to go to be with the Lord. Let me get over here. There we go. And, all right. Well, Sister Kathy?
Yes, sir.
Any comments?
Well, yes, it was very, very good. And I love Robert Slierden, and we owe him such a debt of gratitude for collecting all this historical stuff way back. And we heard something the other day about, you know, you were talking about the Jesus Revolution.
Yes.
And Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee. Well, the other day we heard about a man, I don't think I'd ever heard his name before, Hubert Lindsay. And he worked 8 years at Berkeley outside just evangelizing. And they said he was the spark of the, really, the Jesus Revolution. He got beat up. His wife got beat up. Over and over and over again, but he went out anyway. So it's just so wonderful when you hear that there was somebody that wasn't named to get their, not notoriety, but just acknowledge that they served for 8 years at Berkeley. Oh, and Ronald Reagan would call when something was going on. He would call for his people to pray for Hubert Lindsay, and he said that this man saved the state of California $10 million in stuff not burnt and torched and that kind of stuff. So that was a certain gratitude from the governor of California.
What was his name?
Hubert Lindsay. And there is some details and some document. No, I don't want to say documentary, but articles about him. And he was Southern Baptist.
I don't know if this was a something they attributed to him, but I'm looking at him up, and it refers. His name is Holy Hubert Lindsay.
Yeah, they named him Holy Hubert.
Holy Hubert.
Holy Hubert Lindsay, a fiery Southern Baptist preacher who ignited Berkeley's counter-revolution with his unconventional ministry.
Herbert That's Lindsay, him.
Affectionately known as Holy Hubert. Yeah. Never heard of him, Sister Kathy.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, well, it's the same thing there, Sister Kathy. And I've mentioned this a few times about God's, no one knows his name, but he went to San Francisco a short time before the great San Francisco earthquake in April of 1906, and they called him the prophet from Michigan. And he went all around San Francisco wanting them to repent and turn to Christ, that the city was going to, God was going to overthrow the city, like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he warned and he warned. Again, I don't know the time period. It wasn't like years, but it wasn't a week before. And then he told everybody to flee the city, that it was going to be judged, and that his ministry was over, and that he was leaving. So he apparently left the weekend before the earthquake. And then the great earthquake hit, and I have them someplace. I have these references to him someplace. Well, maybe I don't anymore because of the different, that was in an old computer of mine. But anyways, the people who were writing about him acknowledge that he was a prophet of God sent to warn San Francisco.
Absolutely.
He simply was referred to as the prophet from Michigan.
Well, what is from Michigan?
All they know, he was from Michigan. And sometime before April 1906, he was going through the streets telling San Francisco to repent and turn to Christ, that the city was under God's judgment and he was going to overthrow it like he did Sodom.
Okay.
So they didn't, maybe some did, but the majority didn't pay any attention to him. And then the weekend before the earthquake, he said his mission was over and that everybody to flee the city because God was going to destroy it. And he left. And then I don't know what day during the week, but the following week is when the great earthquake hit. So, God always warns. He always does. It's a matter of paying attention.
Paying attention, listening.
Yeah, it says he will not send destruction without warning his prophets.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Very interesting, Sister Kathy. I'm going to do a little research on him. We're running out. I'm going to look for a couple more, but I think we're running out of videos to watch. So what I was thinking of doing was preaching on the back on the Holy Spirit again, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and I lost my train of thought then. Oh, and then what I would like to do is study like the First Great Awakening and give more detail to it. And then,
that'd be interesting.
Yeah, then study the Second Great Awakening with MacReady and give more detail to it. I kind of know how to give enough detail and not too much. So that's what I'd like to do, to inform us more about what happened during those tremendous outpourings of the Holy Spirit in America, the condition of the country, the aftermath of it, and the great outpouring. So that's what I would like to do. And then we have Sister Rita, how was your take on what happened in the video?
On the video?
Yeah.
I enjoyed it a lot. It was very informative about her. And see, I was saved in 72, and I just read from Baptist eyes about her, and so learning about her now is very instructive. It's very good.
Well, I can tell you this: when I came to the Lord in August of 1974. She was a very, very controversial hot topic. And I didn't know I didn't know anything. But there was I don't know if vengeance is the word, but she was like attacked.
She was controversial.
She was what, did you say?
Controversial?
Right.
I'm pronouncing it wrong.
Yeah, she was very, very controversial.
And that's how I thought about her. So I'm getting an eye opener about her now.
Yeah, yeah. And I didn't know what to make of it. I had no idea. I was brand new Christian, but she was extremely controversial.
Yes, that she was.
And I'll tell you, though, me running into it as a new believer in the Lord kind of set me back, because it put that controversy put, I don't know if it was fear, if that would be the word, if I didn't know how to judge it. And I, you know, so how can I explain this? It wasn't good. That's the best way to. It wasn't good for me at that time, and it took me a quite a while to break through what happened to me as a young believer with that controversy, because the controversy was, I mean, really strong, big time strong against her.
Yes. Well, I actually didn't think she was saved until tonight. Until hearing about her spoken through people that admired her, I really didn't think she was saved. And but I'm not of that opinion now, though.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there were people that actually were saying, now as this is going through my mind, that like that healing and things like that, miracles, was of the devil. It was of the devil. So that's what kind of backed me up on it. And I backed up and I'm like, whoa, what's, but, you know, is the devil's going to heal the blind? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, and all of the miracles that Jesus did. So if go ahead.
Well, what I thought about her, that the miracles were not really miracles, that they were staged. Is what I was taught. And this is being taught from people that knows at the time knows more Bible than you do, so you take what they say as gospel.
Yes. Yeah. I didn't hear that. I just heard that what she was doing was of the devil. That's basically what I heard. I didn't hear anything about fraud, I think, but it was of the devil. Anyways, it took me a long time to get over that that attack on her, and more or less on any healing, you know, was not of the Lord.
Yes, I'm of the opinion. I didn't have a good opinion of people that healed, and well, I was still. I really didn't know. The Bible talks about healing, and I knew that for all my Christian life, that the Bible talked about healing. I would read about it. But I didn't see it. I didn't see it happening.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm certainly seeing it happening now. I mean, it's amazing the things that God is doing. Amazing. All right.
Yeah.
Gigi and Randy, thank you, Sister Rita. Gigi and Randy?
Yes, that was very good. I'm sorry, we had the phone in a different kind of a position, so it took me a while to get it. We were having problems hearing.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, sorry. Right. No, that was very, very interesting about that. But I looked up the gentleman that Kathy brought up.
Yes.
Holy Hubert Lindsay. And yes. There's actually films of him.
Well, that might be something interesting to me to follow up on for next week.
Yeah, because it was just when I looked it up on my other phone. And so I don't know how long it is. I'll try to look for it again. But that was interesting because we had met a man, I don't know his name. He had been a Seventh-day Adventist. This was when we were overseas. And he used to wear a signboard. I don't remember. I don't think it was just San Francisco. I think it was other areas in California, because he got saved out of that movement. And he wore a signboard that said, "I'm a fool for Christ. Ask me." And he ended up leading some people to Christ who later became parts of other movements, Christian movements, like leaders. And he was telling us that whole story. And he was going all over preaching to Seventh-day Adventists, because he had come out of that. And so he was a missionary to Seventh-day Adventists, but he was really interesting guy. He said he would walk all over, and there were a lot of people that came to Christ. I thought that was really interesting. But it was during that time, kind of during that time period of the Jesus movement.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, well, I'm very interested.
We Yeah, we don't remember his name. It's sad, but he had come to town, and then we all got together. The whole ministry got together, and he was speaking with us, and they took him because this was part of Full Gospel Businessmen, and they let him speak, and a really interesting guy. So I know that there were other people kind of in the background, you know, doing things that maybe they never got credit for.
Yeah, I'll take a look and see how that looks. It may be worthwhile because that I'm super interested in it because I'm interested in background to the Jesus Revolution because that's through the Jesus Revolution is how I came to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
Wasn't that the hippie times?
Yeah, yeah.
That's interesting. Well, that would be nice. And also, it would be nice if you had a film. I think Kathy said she has a film of D.L. Moody about D.L. Moody.
It's not him. That's not a picture of him, you know.
It's a characterization of him. And it's just like he would be talking.
Yes, yeah.
Oh, that's interesting because, you know, he went through the Chicago fire.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. He tells all about that in there.
Yeah. And he had, it was Sankey, right, Randy?
That's, what do you mean it was Sankey?
No, Sankey got there and then he ended up out in Lake Michigan.
That was Sankey.
Yeah. D.L. Moody had invited Ira Sankey to come and join the mission there. And, they ended up out in Lake Michigan to avoid being burned. The ordeal.
You're talking about the fire?
Mm-hmm, the Chicago fire.
I don't know details like that. What I remember about the fire in when I studied Moody was he told everybody to go home that night and think about receiving Christ as their Savior.
Yeah, right.
And then the fire came and the church was burnt down and numbers of people died in that church from the fire.
Yeah.
And that, the church never came back. It never came back. People were so scattered. Their homes were burnt. Jobs were gone. So he made an oath to the Lord that, he would never do that again. He would give everybody a chance to receive Christ as their Savior right then and there.
Right.
He said he wanted to speak to one person a day about salvation in Christ, at least one person a day. So that,
and he did that.
Yes,
he did hold that.
Yes, he would get up out of bed. He would get out of bed at night and go out into the street.
Well, only one night that happened.
No, that's enough.
Well, that caused him not to let it happen again.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he tells about that in this characterization. It is so awesome.
Yeah.
That would be very interesting. We used to go down to, we didn't live near there, but we used to go down to Moody Church. It's a beautiful church.
Yes.
He has
just done so much for America. In the world.
Yeah.
Who's that, Sister Kathy?
Moody.
Oh, yeah.
To this day, there's just still so much going on in Moody, the Moody church and school.
Yeah. D.L. Moody. His sidekick there was R.A. Torrey. They were, they ministered together. They were great friends. R.A. Torrey, I think, was the first administrator of Moody Bible Institute.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I want to, we'll wrap that up because I want to get into prayer in the remaining time. And today was very, very interesting. Very interesting because I went to service at my Shalom. And there is a Jewish believer there. He visits and he speaks now and then. He's from Argentina, and he has a Spanish accent, although he's Jewish. And so it's a little hard to understand him. But anyways, after service, they have like coffee, and today they had pumpkin pie. You know, so people hang around there for a while after the service. So I was going over to the group, and he called me over. Daniel's his name. And it was one of the most amazing, I don't want to say confrontations. It wasn't really a confrontation. At first, I thought it was going to be. But he doesn't believe in the rapture. So that's the first thing. He said, sit down, sit down. So I said to him, wait a minute, because I was very thirsty. I got, they had unsweetened iced tea. I got two glasses of unsweetened iced tea and came back. And he said, tell me where the rapture is in the Bible. And I said, well, the rapture means caught up. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So he asked for one question. It was one question, and he was like really spitting them out at me after another. And he said, he pointed his finger at me like, now this isn't confrontational. It wasn't ugly confrontational. He was more, he wanted to hear like my side of the story here. So he was pointing at me. Now, let me put it in context. We're sitting at a round table, and Rabbi Mort was there. Pastor Mort was there. He's about 85. And he was the one that started my shalom. And there was probably about 8 people at the table, and they were listening to us. And he said, who was the one that started the rapture? And I said, well, the Apostle Paul. And they all started laughing. And he looked at me, and he shook his head. He said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's Paul. Oh, he said, oh, he was thinking of Darby. That's what they try and say today. Darby invented, yeah. John mm-hmm. Darby from the Plymouth Brethren, I think it was. He's mm-hmm. the one that invented the so that finished it. That completely
that was
finished.
It.
Yeah, that was it. He didn't know what to say. I could see him. It took everything out of him. I said,
awesome.
Holy Apostle Paul. Oh, and then we went on like, we went from one topic to another. And he was, from hearing his preaching and from the questions he asked me, I couldn't, I don't think I'd let him preach, Sister Kathy. If it was my church, knowing what I know now, he was on with salvation, but way off on so much. I mean, it was shocking how off he was.
But the good news is when you let him know that it went all the way back to Paul, he didn't try to debate it. He sucked it in, and he's going to study it.
Yes, I think he will,
reevaluate it.
Yes. So, but he... because he came to a couple of my Wednesday teachings on the book of Revelation, and he must have been talking to other people also about me. He had mm-hmm. to, because he knew my doctrine beyond what I taught. So I can't remember everything, but it was a good half hour. And I said, Daniel, calm down. Let me explain. Let me give you the scriptures about it. Calm down. He said, okay, I will. So then he'd go on a little more, and I'd say, Daniel, calm down. He was like machine gunning me. I said, calm down. Let me answer this question. Oh, okay. So I must have said that to him, I don't know, 10 times. Calm down, Daniel. Let me answer the question.
That is awesome.
But I could feel it. I could feel it kind of starting in me about attacking the rapture, but it didn't. It didn't rise in me to a confrontation. I could tell. I could tell by his spirit that he was not one of those that
right.
want to spiritually debilitate you. I 10 seconds with someone, and I know it, and the war is on.
Yeah.
So, all right. That was my excitement after the service today. It was a little bit, I went into 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and tied them all together. And there we go. So he did. He did hear the truth. I hope it, it sinks into him.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Paula Jean is here. Hello, Paula Jean.
Good evening.
Thanks, sweetie.
I just am so tickled how God works. As I'm listening to your talking about this non-confrontation event around the table, because he actually originally probably didn't start out to really, really learn, but you, because of your not reacting, rather responding, from a heart of love and wanting to make sure he understood, brought him into the place where the walls were not going up, rather they were coming down to receive the information. And so I'd like to lift that entire time to the Lord right now for continued fertilization and watering of those seeds that have been planted, and more blessings into this man for a heart change and a mind change to truly not only reconsider, but to receive the breakthrough, the understanding that will help him to start teaching correctly.
Okay.
So, Father God, as I said that, that was actually a prayer. And you understand my heart, because I'm sure you too would like that for him. And so I pray that everyone that's here is in agreement that this gentleman that was thinking he was so right has discovered that there just might be something he needs to reconsider. And I pray your Holy Spirit will continue him along the right path to the point of true breakthrough and understanding, and not only accepting, but being on fire to share the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you were praying, I was thinking in my discussion with him, I think what the big breakthrough was, I brought up Zechariah 14:5, and I said, when the Lord returns, when his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, verse 14:5 says, and the Lord thy God shall come, and all thy saints with thee. I said, Christ is coming with his saints. He said, who are they? Who are the saints he's coming with? He said, he said to me, quote that again to me. It like, I could see it. I could see that that went right into him. Yeah. I said, well, you'll see it in, verse 5, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, about the battle over Jerusalem.
Right.
And Christ is coming to save Israel, and his feet are going to be stand on the Mount of Olives. And the scripture says, and the Lord thy God will come, and all the saints with him. So I said, who are those saints that are coming with him?
Excellent. And from the Old Testament, which is something he probably has more belief in than the New Testament. And
he's a believer.
Awesome.
Yeah, well, he's a believer in the Lord.
Oh, he is. Okay. I wasn't. Oh, and so that's just one aspect of belief in the Lord that he had amiss yet.
Yeah, he does believe in the Lord, absolutely.
Oh, awesome. Okay. Well then there's so much room for the correction to be received. And
he wasn't a debilitator. He was very confused. However, I don't know how long he's with the Lord. I mean, he's not a novice like 6 months, but I think he was introduced to replacement theology and anti-rapture type teaching, and that. I know he was. I could tell.
Well, then once he gets this under his belt, he can ask you more questions about the healing, the giftings.
Okay. All right. Well, Sharon, would you lead us in prayer? We want to focus on the time remaining on the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Sister Sharon.
Okay. Dear Father God, I just thank you so much that we could all be here together tonight and to hear these wonderful teachings and stuff by the videos and stuff by Revival Network, and listening to these men putting things together. And it sounds to me like, dear Father God, that we have a lot of people and names that we need to be able to study and stuff. And I do look forward to that, to studying more about revivals and everything that's going on right here in the States, what's going on in all around the world, dear Father God, that we just need to be able to pray. We need to be able to listen to prayer, and we need to be able to understand what it is that we are hearing being said. And I just thank you so much, dear Father God, for revival, just the idea of revival, and knowing that we are all going to go to heaven someday. If we are saved and we know we are saved, and that we know we will be going to heaven. And I just thank you, dear Father God, for things like the mentioning of the great earthquake of 1906 out in California, and the revival and everything that went on out there because of that. And stuff is just so, so much that happened when it comes, we come to thinking about revival. And I can't wait to study more about D.L. Moody and the different preachers and people who went out and about and around this country to save people and to help people learn about you. And once again, that came to be revival. And I'm just so, so happy that we can all be together, we can hear this, and we can study it. And in your name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Kathy, Sister Sharon, thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And then we have Rita. Rita, we're focusing on the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So would you lead us in prayer, please?
Okay. Father, I give you thanks for all that you have given to me, my salvation, the house that I live in, and my and a bed to lay my head down. And I thank you, Father, for the water, food, and housing. And Father, you are worthy to be praised. You have created everything. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for my sins on the cross, that I will be saved, Father, that I will be with you in heaven. And Father, I pray for America, Father. I pray, Father, that you will heal America and forgive us, Father, and that there will be a revival in America, Father, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit from all over America, Father. And I pray for President Trump, Father, that you will protect him as he goes into Washington, D.C., Father. And that I pray, Father, that anybody that is trying to do him harm, that you would stop them. And I pray, Father, that he will love your Son more each day, Father, and love you. I pray, Father, for the family of the people that got killed in that
car accident that Michael mentioned the other day. I pray for the family of these people, Father. I pray for the mom and dad, the brother and the sisters, the children, grandchildren, Father. I pray that you would strengthen their hearts, Father. And I pray that you would strengthen, that you would heal their broken hearts now, Father, in their grief, during this time of their grief, Father. And also I pray this, Father, for Lee's wife, Lee's widow, that you will heal her broken heart during this time of grief, that you would heal the children and the grandchildren of Lee's, and that they will, you would heal their broken hearts, Father, but going into a new year without their husband or their dad or granddad. And I pray that you would comfort their hearts, Father. I also pray, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Israel, that she will become a Christian nation, Father, that loves you with all her whole heart, soul, and mind. And I pray for peace for Israel, Father. And I pray for the IDF. I pray that you will protect these young men and women as they go out and risk their lives for their country, for Israel. I pray that these young men and women will come to know your Son as their Lord and Savior of their lives before it's too late, Father. And I also pray this for Netanyahu, Father. Sometimes I think Netanyahu is saved, but I'm not sure, Father, but you know. So I ask for the salvation of his soul. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage him, Father, because a lot of people are going after him to do him harm. And I pray that you would encourage him and strengthen him and his family. And also, Father, I pray for all the churches that is under the Abba Father Fellowship. I ask, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in each church that's in this fellowship. And I pray for the members I pray for the churches of this fellowship, that the people in these churches will come to love your Son and love you, Father. And also, Father, I pray for the people that are in North and South Carolina that are living in tents and does not have a home, a home of wood to lay their head in, Father. I pray that you will comfort their hearts and strengthen their hearts, Father. And, Father, I pray for Chaplain John that you will encourage him and strengthen him, Father, and that you would anoint everything he says and what he writes, that many souls will come to the saving knowledge of your Son, Father, and that many hearts would be healed. And anoint the brochures, Father, that many will come to know you, your Son, through them, and that many hearts will be saved by them. And Father, I pray for everyone that is online on this line tonight, Father, and in the chat room, and on Facebook, and on X. I bless I ask, Father, that you bless each and every one of us, and that you will strengthen and encourage every single heart, Father, every single one of us, Father. And for I pray this in the name of my Lord, in the holy and glorious name of my Lord, my Savior, my God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Rita. Thank you very much. And then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes. I wanted to ask you, I'm a little tired, but I wanted to ask you what you would like me to pray for. And I thank Rita for covering a lot of the things that I was going to pray for, but she did a great job.
Well, next week I'll be preaching in Uganda.
Where are you going to be in Uganda?
Well, it's in the northeast corner where Kenya and South Sudan comes together.
Oh, okay.
So that's the best way for me to tell you.
Okay. All right. But it's inside Uganda.
Yes.
Okay. All right. And then anything else in particular? I want to pray about the drones.
Nancy's hip, speedy recovery.
Oh, yeah. Now. Right. Yeah. We've been praying for that. So I'm going to start with that. But Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving and praise to give you honor and to lift up your name. And we do pray that your name would be lifted up over the whole earth, and that we just want to continue to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our country and all throughout the whole earth. But we pray especially for this outpouring wherever our Abba Father's pastors are. And we want to pray in particular for this outreach that is going to be coming up next week in Uganda. And we pray for the pastors there, the people coming there. We pray that everyone would be able to get there safely, and that you would prepare their hearts, Lord, in advance for an outpouring, and that you would prepare the pastors and the workers, and that you would watch over them and protect them, Lord. And we pray that the transmission would go through without any kind of problems. And we pray again that you would bring your awesome anointing on John, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ on John and everyone that he preaches to, and that we would see a multitude of souls come to you, and that it wouldn't just be the people that are there at the meeting, but that they would go to their home, to their village, to their families, their friends, and that many more people would come to Christ, not just those at the meeting. So we pray for your mercy, your grace, your kindness on these people. They need you so, Lord. And we know that you are preparing them for a day of salvation for the rest of their lives. So we just want to thank you in advance for all you're going to do. And is Zephaniah going to be there?
Yes.
Okay. And we pray for Pastor Zephaniah and anyone else that's going with him, to that they would have safe travel going to Uganda and safe travel coming home and when they're there, Lord, and that you would keep him well and encouraged and filled with the Spirit, and watch over his church and his family and Gladys while he is away. And we just want to pray just a super outpouring on those pastors in Uganda, Lord. People have lived through amazingly horrible things. So we're just praying for your mercy and your kindness towards them, Lord. And we thank you in advance for all you're going to do there. And Lord, we want to continue to pray for Nancy, that you'd knit her together in her mother's womb, And we pray that you would continue to knit her together in a very miraculous way, a supernatural way, and that there wouldn't be any complications, and that it would heal completely, Lord. And we just pray for encouragement for her and patience with herself to heal. And we just pray that you would provide everything that she needs and everything that John needs. So we want to pray a blessing over John in particular and all these different activities that he's doing. And we want to pray for a continued anointing, for an outpouring, Lord, wherever he goes, whoever he talks to. And we do pray for this man from Argentina. And we pray, Lord, that he would be convicted to go back and study your word and not just take someone else's word for it, but that he would be convicted to do that and you would lead him into all truth so that he would know how to teach correctly out of your word. And it wouldn't be someone else's opinion. It would be directly from your word. Thank you for that opportunity that John had. And we pray over that church that they would have good discernment and make good choices and that you would guide them, Lord. And we also want to lift up the situation with the drones. I heard from some friends of mine whose families live in that area and everyone is freaked out. But we know that there's the law is expiring on the 20th that had been passed before about drone safety. And they've already written a new law that's a lot more strict. I don't know if it's good or bad, but I think this is some kind of showing off so that they can show everybody they need it. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, Lord, we pray that all those people that are, and this has to be just a terrible thing to live under, and they see them all night long. And so, Lord, we're praying for your protection and that all those people that are living under, it really is fear. They're trying to inflict huge fear on these people, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and they would be saved, Lord. And Lord, we want to repent for all this wickedness and evil that has gone on in our country and is continuing to go on in our country. And we are praying, Lord, that they, whoever they are, only you know who the depths of who these people are, that they wouldn't start a war or do something bizarre to try to stop Trump from taking office. So we just want to pray over him and everyone around him, his family and where he's living, and Vance and RFK Jr. and all the other people that he is trying to put in place to stop the evil things that are going on and to put things right. And Lord, we pray that all of these wicked plans, they just want to continue all these wicked plans. And so, Lord, we're asking you that what you did to Israel's enemy was that you drove them into confusion and they started to attack each other instead of Israel. So we're asking, we're not telling you what to do, Lord. You know what to do with these people, but we're just praying for mercy, mercy on our country and mercy on all of these people that are being afflicted. It's many different states and all the law enforcement and all of these people that, for the most part, I think they want to do the right thing, but they're not being given the right information. And so, Lord, we just repent. We just repent for all this evil. And Lord, we are all looking forward to your soon return. And we do pray that you would come soon and that you would watch over each and every one of us and help us to keep our eyes on you and not the things that are going on in the world, but we do need to pray for them. And so I just want to pray for each and every person that is here tonight or listening later, that we would each have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, and to pray and have people with a broken heart healed, Lord. And so we just want to lift up your name and thank you and praise you. And I pray for protection for each and every one of us, for provision for each and every one of us, and that you would give us the guidance that we need, Lord. And we just want to thank you for your word and your Holy Spirit that does lead us and guide us. And we love you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. And now we have, last but not least, Sister Kathy.
Yeah, I just think it is so awesome that Rita had an epiphany tonight about she had wrongly evaluated Catherine Kuhlman, and this man that you ministered to at My Shalom was thinking Darby, not ever dreaming it went all the way back to the Apostle Paul. And just those two revelations right there are earth-shaking, you know? And so, Lord, I thank you that we've heard of two of these, but there's so many more today, we believe, that have taken place about, oh, I was wrong in what I thought about this person, or, oh, I was out of line when I thought this happened that way. So, Father, it's called revelation, and you give it to us. You open the eyes of our understanding. You reveal things to us that we are in error about, or you teach us things that we don't know. You lead us and guide us into all truth. So we thank you so much for that. And we thank you that we have such an instructor and such a mentor and tutor in Chaplain John that is just invaluable, and it makes all the difference. So we thank you so much for that. You said, if we seek you and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. If we draw near to you, you draw near to us. Every promise, Lord, is ours in the Bible, and we want to take advantage of it. We want to claim them. We want to relish in the opportunities that are so valuable to us and so everlasting. So, Father, we pray for the new awakening, the new revival, the new awareness, Lord, that you are soon coming. And we thank you, God, that you are working it all together for good. And Lord, you have a time and a date that you are going to send Jesus back. But you also gave us 2 Chronicles 7:14. So our prayers will hold back that calendar. There's nothing, I guess, set in stone, or if it is, you knew when the very last prayer would go up that needed to do what needed to be done for you to send him. But we know this, we know you're perfect, and we know you've got the whole world in your hand, and you're going to do what you need to do to get all you need to get done, done. So I pray for the fivefold ministry tomorrow, Lord, that they open the word of truth and they give us life everlasting through the spoken, prayed, and sung word of God. So we thank you. We thank you for each move in the past, and we thank you for people that we know about, and we thank you for the people that will never have their name acknowledged because they were anonymous. But their prayer, their invitation, their ability to just do something for the kingdom has made an everlasting change and a contribution that they will be rewarded for in heaven forever. So thank you. I agree with all the prayers that have gone up. I thank you for everyone that's on the line, everyone like Jerry in Canada that will be listening, if not right now, in in the days to come. We thank you, Lord, for Nana, Debbie, and Eve, and Desmond, and just all of the others that have been part. Bob in Vancouver, I think, has been on. And just thank you for the collective body of Christ that gathers here together. We pray for Dave tomorrow and Greg, and just thank you for how you are going to work to will and do of your good pleasure. And our hope is in you, our confidence is in you, our trust and our faith is in you, and you are perfect, and you are awesome. And we love you with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit, and our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I'm going to close with the Cry Unto the Lord prayer covenant. And it was a good night tonight. The power of the Holy Spirit did not end. It continues until... I don't know about the tribulation period. I guess it probably does. But certainly it continues till the church age, till we go to be with Jesus Christ in the rapture, which the Apostle Paul wrote about. So God bless everybody. And Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, we pray for that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, the one that shakes nations to its core. And this one we hear, we want to shake the world to its core, with a tremendous harvest of souls before the tribulation begins. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Abba, Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, understanding the hour in which we live. We see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of our nations. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize that time is short before the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue until he comes. We are humbled before you with the manifest sins of our nations. There we go. And recognizing how this offends your holiness, by faith we ask for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to win untold numbers of souls for the Lord Jesus and to hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we ask for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of prison to them that are bound, and the setting at liberty to them that are bruised. Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Free us completely of unbelief, and have us grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. We are asking our Abba for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want to go with you in that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We beseech you for another great outpouring of your Spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba, Father, we love you as little children and believe the word with the same faith as children. We know when we ask our Abba that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah. Protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world. We come under the power and authority of your word and your name. We are growing close to you for protection and asking that you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along with freeing us from bondage, so that the groom is ready, so the bride is ready for the groom. Amen. Looking for that Amen. Blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
O God of burning, cleansing flame, your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.